You're listening to the Men's Podcast from PursueGod.org.
Welcome back to the podcast, men. Today we are in our sixth episode of this Work as Unto the Lord series. We've been looking to God's Word to learn what that looks like practically. I think that's one of those sayings that, you know, it sounds great. It's kind of churchy, sounds kind of spiritual. But what does it really mean to work as unto the Lord, especially if I'm not in vocational ministry? And we've also been borrowing heavily from Tim Keller's book, Every Good Endeavor. And up to this point, some of the highlights, we've seen that work is a good thing. You and I were created to work. Work is not a result of sin. It's not a result of the fall. Now, frustrating work is. We also saw the balance of work and rest. And we've seen that our work is one of the most common ways for God to pour out His grace on the world. We looked at that idea of God's common grace that He pours out on both believers and non-believers. And our labor is one of the most common ways God blesses those around us. And we saw that work is not a barrier to the highest kind of life. In fact, it is a component of the highest kind of life. And any work that is not sinful in nature has a nobility to it, because our ability to work is part of what makes us created in the image of God. Now, we've talked about more than that, obviously, over the last several episodes, but those are just kind of the highlights. And this last episode might be a little heady, and just what I mean by that is we're going to talk about how the gospel really changes the way we think about work, the way we think about those we work with or work for. Because really, for a believer, the gospel is a new compass. It's a new direction. And as followers of Jesus, the gospel doesn't just change our eternity. It certainly does that. Praise God that it does that. But it changes everything under the sun as well. It changes everything for us, including our work. And so the verse that we kind of led this whole thing off with, the verse that we're really digging into, what does that look like? Colossians 3:23, work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. So those who take this biblical directive seriously, according to Keller, will seek the respect of their colleagues for the quality and integrity of their work. This means having a track record of saying what we mean and then doing what we say, following through on commitments every time, whether formal or informal, and being transparent and fair-minded. Now, Keller makes that statement in the midst of a chapter where he talks about ethics and treating people honestly, our coworkers, the company that we work for, our employees, if we own a business. But it doesn't just end there, even the consumer. You know, if you're in a business where you make a good or provide a service, are you ethical in the way that you treat your clients and in the way that you treat your customers? Keller points out that many business ethics courses and books subtly argue that paying attention to the bottom line will force ethical and honest decisions in the long run. The idea is, if you're dishonest, it's going to hurt your reputation, word's going to get out, and that's going to lead to lower profits. But he argues, won't there at least be some situations where the short-term gains of an ethically questionable act outweigh the risk? And obviously, the answer to that is yes, or else companies wouldn't risk it. I mean, forget the biblical worldview for a minute. Again, if you are just looking at the bottom line, if making the unethical decision would always lead to lower profits, to lower revenue, people wouldn't make the decision. So in fact, sometimes the unethical thing, strictly from a bottom line standpoint, is worth the risk, but it's never worth the risk for a believer, for a follower of Jesus. You know, Proverbs 11:1 says, "The Lord detests the use of dishonest scales, but he delights in accurate weights. So in our dealings with our coworkers, are we being honest? Are we spreading malicious rumors about people we work with because we want their position? Are we subtly undermining their efforts? Do we give them the benefit of the doubt? Do we cheerlead for them? Do we say right and honest things about them when no one else is around? Or are we always trying to work an angle? Are we always trying to make ourselves look better? And this goes through to, again, not just our coworkers, but to our managers, to our bosses. I think we have this attitude so much in American culture in particularly that it's okay to cheat the company because the company's not a person. They've got plenty of money. It's not going to really hurt them in the long run. But that is not the attitude that a follower of Christ should have. And I love that Paul in Colossians says, work willingly. You know, don't do this begrudgingly. Don't do it in a complaining manner. Do it willingly at whatever we do, and do it as if we're working for the Lord rather than people, that He is our ultimate audience. And we're going to talk more about that as we dig into the podcast a little bit more. And this brings benefit, this brings value, not just to the company that we work for, not just to the office politics. It's actually good for the community that we live in. You know, Proverbs 11:11 says, upright citizens are good for a city and make it prosper, but the talk of the wicked tears it apart. And there really is a ripple effect from work that impacts all different parts of our community. It can impact our homes as well. You know, what we bring home from work can certainly have an impact on the relationship we have with our wife and with our children. And so Keller points out that we are to be honest, compassionate, and generous, not because these things are rewarding, though they usually are. There are a lot of times when doing the right thing also, you know, pays in the short run, so to speak. But that's not the main reason we do it. We do it because they are right in and of themselves. And to do so honors the will of God and His design for human life. Now, sometimes that will put us at a disadvantage. And as Bible scholar Bruce Waltke points out, the Bible says the definition of righteous people is that they disadvantage themselves to the advantage of others, while the wicked are willing to disadvantage the community to advantage themselves. I think I mentioned on the previous episode that our church has been going through the book of Ecclesiastes, and there is so much in the book of Ecclesiastes about work, and you know, it almost seems contradictory in the book because at times Solomon says it is a gift from the Lord to just simply eat and drink and enjoy our toil under the sun. But then he also will talk about how chasing after wealth and chasing through hard work is meaningless, is havel, it's fleeting, it's a vapor. And so I just want to encourage you, men, to have the mindset, because we're working under the Lord, that we work hard just for the sake of working hard. We work hard because it honors God. We work hard because it's how we were created. We're not working hard to chase. Now, you might say, John, I'm not chasing wealth. I'm not very materialistic. That's not what I'm chasing. And I wouldn't argue with you. I trust you if that's your standpoint. Although I would just say, you know, you maybe check with your wife, check with your kids, make sure they would agree. But it's not just wealth we chase, guys, especially for men. Sometimes for us, what we're chasing is validation. You know, we want to prove that we're worth something. We want to prove that we have value, and we chase that through work. Sometimes it's power. We like authority. We like power. We like the illusion of control. We're not truly in control, but we like to think we are. And so sometimes we chase that through work. Sometimes it's our significance. Sometimes it's just reputation in the community. I mean, all of these things are related. But have you thought about that in your work? Are you chasing? Are you chasing any of those things, or are you working in a state of contentment? And I know sometimes that's hard for me to get my mind around. If I'm working really hard, if I'm driven, can I also be content at the same time? And I think absolutely you can. I can be content in where God has me. I can be content in the financial remuneration that I'm getting from my work and still be driven to work hard, driven to do my best, driven to serve others because I'm working as unto the Lord. So that's one of the ways that the gospel impacts everything under the sun. The gospel really gives us a new compass. It gives us a new direction, new meaning. Another way that the gospel changes us is the gospel gives us a different view of humanity. Knowing that all men are created in the image of God changes the way we view those in authority over us and those who work for us or those that we have authority over. Let me read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. Paul says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people." So we see that same idea we just saw in Colossians. Verse 8, "Remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good we do, whether we are slaves or free. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them. Remember, you both have the same master in heaven, and he has no favorites." Now let's address the elephant in the room real quick. This isn't the Bible defending slavery. And slave ownership was much different in Paul's time than it is in what we would think of, you know, as the United States of America was being developed, the slave trade that started in Africa. This is more like indentured servitude, where they were serving as a time, they were paying off a debt, or maybe it was a people who'd been conquered in a war. But let's set that aside for a minute. Even if that is what it's doing, again, it's not. But if Paul is telling slaves that they can find satisfaction in their work, how much more so can you and I find satisfaction in our work? And if Paul is telling masters to treat their slaves in this manner, how much more so should we treat people who are employees for us or who work underneath our authority? And a bunch of things jump out at me in this passage, some very descriptive words here, some adverbs. So Paul says, "Obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear." The way that you talk about the people you work for, whether that's your direct report, whether that's people that are, you know, in upper management that maybe you never see directly, would your coworkers say that you speak of those in authority with respect and fear? Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. What's your overall attitude at work? Are you doing it begrudgingly? Are you doing it in a complaining manner? Do you always act like, you know, everyone around you and management's ideas are stupid? You know, man, pride is a scary thing at work. I've been guilty of it. I know I've been guilty of thinking I know the right way to do everything. And then he goes on to say, try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. Again, that's the idea of if I'm really working as unto the Lord, he is always watching me. There's no way for me to work when the Lord is not watching me. He's always there. And then Paul connects this to our servitude to Christ. He says, as slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. And he's not done. He says, work with enthusiasm, as though you were working with the Lord rather than for people. Do you have a positive attitude at work for the most part? Now, you know, guys, I know there's sometimes when work is hard, when you're going to be down, you're going to be disappointed. I don't want you to fake it till you make it. But overall, do you work with enthusiasm? Do you work with gratitude? Are you thankful that God has given you the ability to work? And then Paul goes on to say, remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good we do, whether we are slaves or free. That ultimately, when you and I work hard, it's not because we want the reward of man. Yes, being paid is great. Yes, an attaboy every now and then feels good. You know, yes, to be able to move up in positions of responsibility, none of that is wrong in and of itself. But the ultimate reward is going to be from the Lord. Then he shifts it and he talks to the masters. And I just want you to think of how radical this idea would have been, just how revolutionary Christianity really is. He says, masters, you need to treat your slaves the same way. Hey, there's some boundaries here, guys. You don't get to treat your slaves just any way you want to treat them. He says, don't threaten them. So don't try to get them to perform for you because of fear. Now, again, none of us hold any slaves, but if you hold a position of authority, do your employees do most of what they do for you because they fear you? Is that your primary way that you motivate people? Through fear? Through fear of being fired or through fear of some other sort of penalty? Or do most of the people who work for you because they respect you, because they know that you care about them? I think about the idea of a bond servant in the Bible. That's when someone had served their required time. They were free, but because the master had treated them favorably, they wanted to continue serving him, and so they voluntarily gave up their freedom and went back into servitude to the master. You know, that's the attitude that we have in our relationship with Jesus Christ. We voluntarily lay down our freedom to serve him. So again, I just want you to think of how much more this should be true for us, that if slave owners are told they must not manage their workers in pride and through fear, how much more should this be true of employers? How much more should this be true of managers, of anyone who's in a position of authority? It really does give us a different view of humanity. Keller asks this question. It's a great question. I think it's one we struggle with in ministry. He says, are relationships a means to the end of accruing power, wealth, and comfort, or is wealth creation a means to serve the end goal of loving others? Man, I think that's a great question to ask ourselves honestly. Am I using relationships to get power, wealth, and comfort, or am I using power and wealth to love others, to serve others? He goes on to say, one goes against the grain of the universe made by a triune God, and therefore it cannot honor him or lead to human flourishing, but the other is the paradigm of Christian work. He talks about someone who went from the corporate world to ministry, and she was talking about her contacts in the city. This was even after she went into ministry, and a senior pastor kind of gently reprimanded her and said, hey, we don't call them contacts, we call them people. You know, when I think of the word contact, it's like, well, what can these contacts do for me? It's really easy to measure people and assign value to them based on what they can do for you. You know, that buddy of yours that's got the nice bass boat, and he's good to take you out on a lake pretty regularly. Do you treat him differently than the buddy who doesn't have something like that materially to bless you with? And if you're in ministry, let's be honest, it's even easy to measure congregants sometimes in terms of what they can do for the church. So that might be the talents they bring to serve. That could be their finances. How do we view the people around us? Do we see them as created in the image of God? Do we view humanity the correct way? Or are they just tools for us to get what we want? Now, that doesn't mean that sometimes we don't still have to lay people off. That doesn't mean that we don't sometimes still have hard conversations. That doesn't mean we don't have to let people go if they're not getting the job done. Of course, that still has to happen sometimes. You know, part of owning your own business is sometimes you realize you have to do something that may be harmful for one person for the benefit of the larger good. You know, if you go out of business, now everyone's without a job. But you can still treat people with dignity in the midst of those hard decisions. You can still go the extra mile to do a letter of recommendation for them as they're trying to find work somewhere else, to try and give them the best severance package possible. Really treat them in a way that honors God and recognizes the value that they have in his eyes. Last thing that Keller points out in the chapters we're going to focus on today is that the gospel gives us a different guidance and a different audience. That as followers of Christ, you and I have a different source of guidance. We have the Word of God, but we also have the Holy Spirit. And Keller mentions in the chapter on it being a different source of guidance that wisdom is more than just obeying God's ethical norms. It's knowing the right thing to do in the 80% of life's decisions in which moral rules don't provide the clear answer. It seems to me in my time as a pastor, and I'm coming up on 10 years now serving in full-time ministry, that the vast majority of the counseling I give, guys who come to me with questions, it's not black and white. Moral rules don't provide the clear answer. You know, guys are asking me about whether or not they should take a new job. And most of the time, that new job is not immoral. There's nothing inherently sinful about the new job. So does that mean they automatically take it? Or does the Holy Spirit guide them to ask better questions, you know, deeper questions? Questions like, you know, is this job a good thing or is this job the best thing? Is this job not only going to provide for my needs financially, is this job going to give me the bandwidth to serve the kingdom? Is this job going to give me time to be at home with my family as I'm raising my children, as I'm loving my wife the way that she needs to be loved? When God's gracious love becomes not just an abstract doctrine, but a living reality, it means our heart is less controlled by anxiety and pride. Those are two powerful forces that constantly lead us to unwisely over or underreact to situations. Keller also mentions that, second, we must know ourselves. Many bad decisions stem from an inability to know what we are and what we are not capable of accomplishing. And the gospel keeps us from over or underestimating our own abilities because it shows us both our sin and God's love for us in Christ. The gospel really does change everything. See, one of the things that I've struggled with in both the secular world and in vocational ministry is trying to prove my worth. And even to my own self, like trying to find validation in reaching goals. I have a pretty good work ethic, I think. I mean, I don't want to sound arrogant. I'm sure some guys work harder than me, but I've never been accused of being lazy at any job that I've held. But sometimes, guys, I'm chasing. You know, sometimes I'm not working hard, but in a state of contentment. I'm working hard because I'm chasing. And so that will often cause me to overestimate my abilities. Now, God has gifted me in some ways, and I am a pretty high capacity guy, but I have absolutely bit off more than I can chew. And the reason I've done that in the past is because, again, I'm not confident in my worth of how God created me. I'm trying to earn value in God's eyes, or I'm trying to earn value in the eyes of other guys around me who are also in ministry or guys that I report to, instead of just being content with how God has blessed me and working hard as unto Him. This idea of changing our guidance, I can't help but think of Matthew 6, because it really does change the way we view work and the reason we work and the provision we get from work. You know, in that section of scripture, Jesus is talking and he's saying, hey guys, this is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear, isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? And can all your worries add a single moment to your life? See, if we're not being led by the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit isn't our source of guidance, then likely the world's going to lead us. And the world is going to say, yeah, always try to make more money. Always try to get the job with more power and authority. Always get the job that's going to give you the most toys. Always give you the job with the better retirement plan. Because you are providing for yourself. But the Holy Spirit reminds us, no, God provides for us. I think those things, whether worrying about whether or not you have enough food or drink or clothes to wear, man, those are some valid concerns. You know, most of us don't even worry about those things. We worry about a second car. You know, we worry about if I want to get the new suit. We're not literally worried about just having clothes on our back or, you know, food in our cupboard. We're worried about which restaurant we can eat out at. And Jesus goes on to say in verse 31, he says, hey, don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? And what will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. So seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. Sure, we're going to think about them from time to time. And I don't think it's sinful to think about a budget, to think about your needs. That's not what this verse is saying. That's not what Jesus is getting at. But he's saying for unbelievers, It dominates their thoughts. It causes stress. It causes anxiety. It's what they think about the most. If you're thinking about something the most, right, you've elevated its priority in your life. And if you're not careful, you're going to put it on a position where it's more important to you. It gets more of your energy, more of your thought, more of your concern than your relationship with God does. And when that happens, it becomes an idol. So guys, I just want to kind of wrap up this whole series with this summary. The gospel changes everything, not just our eternity. The gospel changes the way that we work. It frees us to work as unto the Lord. It frees us to work hard, to be grateful for the giftings God has given us, the ability to work, and to be content in our work, knowing that He sees it and that He will reward us for working as unto Him. So, man, thank you so much for being a part of this series, this particular episode, Working As Unto the Lord. I hope that you'll have this conversation about this with someone, some other man in your life, and talk about what it really looks like to work as unto God. We'll catch you on the next podcast.
Thanks for listening. Don't forget to share this episode with a friend. Find more resources to talk about these topics with your small group, family, or mentor on pursuegod.org.